Father, I just thank you that you are forever ministering to our hearts, bringing light to any places of darkness, any places where we don't understand how good you are and how much you love us. I just thank you that you hold us in your arms every second of every day, filling us with your love and your truth. Amen. So St. Paul said that he learned to be content in no matter what circumstances he found himself in. Now, I think that's pretty amazing. Have you thought about some of the circumstances that he found himself in? I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten several times. He was thrown in jail. And I'm not talking about the kind of jails we think about where you get fed three meals a day. It's nothing like that. He was in the underground in Rome where the rats were, and yet was able to praise God. He was stoned and left for dead and rose up and went to the next town and preached the same message he got stoned for. I think we've all experienced some negative things in this world. I think we can all say, not that we have experienced what Paul experienced, but we've had things come at us. We've had things come to us to try to make us believe lies about ourselves and lies about God. The negative things that we face have a voice, and it screams at us, telling us that we lack something that we need. That is a terrible lie. Just think about what happens when you feel lack. Immediately there is discontent, there's agitation, there's worry, there's fear. And then your next step is you start analyzing to try to figure out what to do to take care of it. And then you're on that hamster wheel, trying harder, trying to fix things. And you know what the amazing thing is? We don't even know if that thing that we want to fix is even bad. It could be a good thing. You know, we get in trouble when we judge circumstances, good or bad. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going on. Only God knows. So we might feel that we're coming up short when we get hit by something that's unpleasant in this world. But the truth is that we do not get our justification or our identity from anything in this world. We don't get it from any of the circumstances or things we experience, good or bad. We don't get our identity from this world. We don't even get our citizenship from this world. Yet we can sometimes find ourselves still desiring that the world would be our source for life. We would like it to be, to give us a stamp of approval of who we are. So where did Jesus get his justification? It certainly wasn't from this world. He was born in a stable. He grew up in an unimportant place. He wasn't an executive in a company. He didn't hold a position in the church. He wasn't particularly handsome. And he had the stigma in his hometown of being illegitimate. He had no place to lay his head. He was crucified as a blasphemer, with the world mocking him for claiming to be the Son of God. And yet, he was the firstborn of God, the one that came to the world to save the world, the one who laid down his life for the world. But it says that the world knew him not, for it loved darkness more than the light. Did Jesus feel like he came up short in some way? No. He was justified by God. Did the world press in on him and scream and yell at him? Yes, it did. He went to his Father and let his Father speak to him the truth and calm his heart. When Jesus heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that was his justification. And it's our justification also. Sometimes it's easy to find ourselves feeling like we're coming up short, either in worldly goods or relationships, worldly status or attention. It can even be little things like you burned a dinner, or you're late for a meeting, or you stain your favorite shirt, or you strike out at a kid's baseball game, or you hit a batter. Things like that try to speak to us. It speaks to adults. It speaks to kids. It doesn't take much in our lives for us to get pressed in by this world. Look at Adam and Eve. They had everything they needed. They didn't even have problems. Everything was provided for them. They had the perfect marriage, the perfect home, and perfect parents. And yet, when they were presented with the possibility that they lacked something, they found the lie born in their heart that that was the truth, that they were missing something. We grow up with a fear of lack. It comes from the system of sin and death that's in this fallen world. We have a fear of looking stupid, being less than, being judged. Maybe we feel like we lack money, we lack love, or we lack a family. I wanted to make this a little bit real because for me, I still worry when I preach because I don't want to say anything stupid. I don't want my words to get fumbled. I don't want to feel like I've made a fool of myself. And so this morning, when I was talking to God about that and saying, is this going to ever stop? Am I ever going to just be able to get up there and have a blast? And God said, well, I'll tell you something to do to help you. And so he told me to put this curler in my hair. And then I could know I already looked silly, and so I didn't have to worry about anything. Isn't God creative? I knew that feeling of having lack and growing up thinking that I had fallen short. I grew up as a child believing that I had shown up for the race about 2 minutes late, and it was up to me to make up the time so I could win. I grew up being surrounded with lack. And you know how they go? Well, I've got a new symbol. Lack. Lack, not just loser. I grew up in a world that yelled at me. I was born in a less than ideal situation. Neither of my parents were ready to have children. I was born a year after they were married. My mom was very sick when she was pregnant with me. And within about, I guess it was 3 months of them being married, she was pregnant. And she was very sick. And every time my dad kissed her, she threw up. Now, I mean immediately after he kissed her, she threw up. Wasn't the ideal way to start a romantic marriage. So she got so sick that they had to induce labor a month early to save my mom and myself. Oh, what a joy I was to my dad. That little month stay in the NICU wiped out the savings they had worked so hard to get. They said I wasn't a cute baby. No, let me say it right. They said I was an ugly baby. I was skin and bones, nothing else. There was no muscles. They didn't even take any pictures of me when I was a newborn because they didn't want me to see. And back then, parents weren't allowed in that nursery because they believed at the time that if parents went in there, there could be diseases transmitted to the babies. So I never knew my parents' touch until I was a month old. My dad thought I was the source of all his marital and financial problems. After all, things were going real good until my mom was pregnant with me. When I came home from the hospital, he really had a hard time. He would pinch me and throw me up in the air to scare me. And when I cried, he'd tell my mom what a bad baby I was. When I was one, my dad needed to find another job. So my parents sent me to live with my grandparents, who lived 150 miles away. I lived with them for about 3 years. My grandparents were caught in a trap of hatred that they didn't know how to escape from. It caused many terrible actions to come from their flesh. They were involved in satanic rituals which took place on their property. So I was subjected to those rituals while I lived with them. I was programmed to believe that I was evil to the core, that God hated me, and that there was no hope for me. I didn't think I belonged anywhere or with anyone. Those beliefs produced a lot of fear in me. I didn't think I could trust anybody, and especially not God. So guess what that left me with? The only person I could trust was myself. Now we know where that belief system comes from. Now I want to pause for a second. Okay, my clicker isn't working. Thank you. I want to remind you that the title of this sermon is Ain't So Bad. Remember Rocky? And he was just getting pummeled. And Rocky was saying, ain't so bad, ain't so bad. Why is it ain't so bad? Because God had me covered in him. Even though the worldly circumstances were trying to tell me something else, God's plans for me were good. He had the ability to heal all those things that had caused me problems. And so what about those bad things that happened to me? Those were not the problem. The problem isn't what we think it is. It isn't what happens to us in this world. That's the problem. The problem is what we believe about the situation. What does that situation say about me? What does it say about God? Does God love me? Am I lovable? I must be bad. I am not as I ought to be. I need to work hard to become what I need to be for God to accept me. Just imagine if we lived a life from the time we were small children, knowing that God adores us, that you are lovable, that you are just the way you ought to be. Imagine growing up with that truth. And so when circumstances and things in the world come at you, you see all of them through that grid. You see the things that happen in this life through God's perspective and what God sees. And then we have God's life flowing through us, no matter what the circumstances. And that produces love, and joy, and peace, long-suffering. It would remove fear from our hearts about the attacks that might come at us in this world. If it isn't what happens to us that is the problem, there is no fear of anything happening. Imagine living our lives with no fear of anything in the future. Boy, that is peace. The sting of tribulation is removed by God's life. So when I was 3 years old, I went back to live with my parents. My dad had a good job by then. Only thing was, I didn't know they were my parents. I thought my grandparents were my parents. I didn't remember my parents. So again, I felt confused, displaced, unloved. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. I wasn't able to really bond with my parents. I didn't believe I belonged to them or with them. It wasn't until my younger brother was born about 6 years old when he was born, that I began to realize that I had come to the race late. Before he was born, I thought my parents and grandparents just didn't like children. I didn't think they liked any children. But when my brother was born, I saw how much my dad loved him. It was me that was the problem. I believed that I lacked what I needed to be loved. I thought if I just worked harder, I could earn their love. Working harder, does that sound familiar? It's the fruit of the serpent's belief system. You are not as you ought to be. but you can become if you try hard enough. The fruit of trying harder defined my childhood from age 5 to 12. I spent most of my time trying to please my parents. Now, on the outside, people would say I was the child that every parent would desire because my behavior was perfect. I wanted to clean the house. I wanted to cook. I wanted to do all the things that my mom didn't want to do. But on the inside, I was being killed by the serpent's belief system. So when most kids were outside playing, I was inside cleaning the house and taking care of things for my mom. Playing wasn't an option for me. I had no desire to play or have fun. My heart had been captivated by self-effort. After all, I had a bad start at the starting line, and I was determined to catch up and try to prove my worth to my parents. However, that usually didn't go over too good. I was so driven to try harder to please my parents that I overdid it. For instance, if a little bit of furniture polish would look good, if I used the whole can, then that would be better. And I didn't understand why I wasn't making my mom happy. I tried to do things to surprise them with my good works. My dad was an insurance salesman. I remember when I was about 10 years old, I went in the garage and I found a big stack of flyers that were advertisements for him, the kind of policies he sold, his name, his phone number. And I went and I put those all throughout the neighborhood, three streets over, three streets the other way. What a great opportunity. I was so excited. I thought that my efforts were going to get me what I wanted. When the stock calls started coming, my dad was very surprised. And the more calls that came in, the more excited I got. However, I didn't see the reaction that I was looking for from my dad. After a few days, he came to me and he said, "Denise, did you take that stack of flyers out of the garage and put it in the neighborhood?" "Yes, I did," I told him. "It was me. I did it. I did it." My need for self-justification was satisfied, or so I thought. Boy, was I in for a surprise. Self-justification 101, it does not work. So my dad had this thing that I didn't know about. He didn't want to insure family or friends or neighbors because he had been taught that that could cause problems in those relationships. And so when those people called and wanted to get him to sell them their insurance, he had to tell them no. "No, I don't want to do that," over and over and over again. So he sent all these people to another person that sold insurance in the company. Not only had I not impressed my dad with all my hard work, I actually caused him a problem. Many problems, many phone calls, many explanations. But my desperation to be loved had produced this extreme behavior in me. Don't we see the same thing in Christianity? How many classes are there devoted to pleasing God by our works? How many classes to find out what our gifts are so we can find out God's purpose for us so we can serve him? And that isn't even what God is looking for. Just like me, thinking my dad would be so pleased, God doesn't want us looking for ways to serve him. He wants to serve us. There was an important lesson that I could have learned, but I was so young, I wasn't able to grasp what was going on. Trying harder was not the answer, but I just didn't get it. I should have stopped trying to justify myself, to stop trying to prove my identity by my works. But I didn't know there was a God that loved me. I didn't know there was a God that had already justified me. I didn't know there was a God that had given me his life and that I could live with him forever. We can all take a very deep breath and rest in the justification God has given to us. We can rest in the identity he's given to us. It doesn't get any better than that. Think about his justification. Immortality, seated at his right hand. Is there anything you can do to get close to that kind of justification? Of course not. But many people are trying to do it. Nimrod tried to do it also. The justification that God gives us is offered to us as a free gift so we can rest in it. As a teenager, I lived in a lot of fear. I didn't know what I was afraid of, but I was afraid. I couldn't trust anybody. I was pretty much a loner, and I knew I couldn't trust God. I was raised in the Catholic Church and went to Catholic schools. And even though they never really gave, the reality of God's love for us and how to receive it, but they did always say how Jesus had died on the cross for us. But I always thought he had died on the cross for everybody else. I was excluded. It wasn't for me. I thought God hated me because that was drilled into me with the satanic rituals. So I got pretty desperate in my teenage years. So what I turned to was my own good works and Mary, Jesus' mother. She became my God. I thought if I prayed to her long enough, maybe she would be willing to twist Jesus' arm to let me get into heaven. After all, she was his mother. And you know, we laugh at that and we think and we say how silly that is. But let's think about 10 years ago and where we were in our Christian walk with God. We might not have been praying to Mary, but we were sure trying to twist God's arm with our faith, with our good works, trying to please God. It's the same old system. It's the serpent system. You got to do something to please God. You're not good enough in who you are to please him. The lies that we encounter in this world try to get us to believe that we have to go somewhere else other than God to get life. Anywhere else, really. The world, our friends, ourselves, our families, our experiences, what we do, what we don't do. We become our own false gods when we believe we have to provide life through our own efforts. It's the temptation that's common to man. It sounds like this. You are not God's beloved. You can't trust God. He is not for you. You are not as you ought to be, but you can attain his life through your own efforts. Now, what you hear in all those things is lack, lack, lack. Anytime you feel lack, you can know what's going on. That's the time to talk to God and say, why do I feel like this? Persuade my heart of what the truth is. We usually aren't aware of what these thoughts that come at us do to our heart and what our heart starts getting busy with to solve it. We automatically live out of the beliefs in our heart as effortlessly as our blood pumps through our body. We aren't aware that it's happening unless our good, good Father comes and shows us what's going on. And that's what he loves to do. He doesn't ask us to figure out what's wrong. He doesn't ask us to try to figure out what's come against us. He said, I will show you. And you know, when we look at it and we try to figure out what's wrong, I would have told you it was the satanic rituals. That's what was wrong. No. God never once healed me from those things. He healed me from the lies that I believed that those things happened. And you know what? I didn't need to be healed of the experiences. Once I had the truth in my heart and the lies were gone, Those things don't even have the power to bother me anymore. Isn't that amazing? That's what God wants us to know. There is nothing that can happen to us in this earth that he can't conquer and overpower with his life and his love. Jesus is the antidote for every lie that we've ever believed. There is no lie that is greater than the truth that he is. He knows how to set us free from every torment and lie that we've encountered that tries to have a voice in our lives. Does he free you with the riches of the world? No, but you might get some riches. Does he free you with the world's fame? No, but you might find some fame in this world. Does he use any gratification in this world to free you from your self-justification and fear of lack? No, nothing in this world. How does he free us? He offers us his life so we can cease from our own works and our own efforts. He offers us his rest by showing us who we are in the gospel. He shows us how much he loves us and what his good opinion of us is. He purchased eternal life for us. And there is a place for us to live in this earth where our feet are still walking on the ground and our bodies are still responding to gravity, but our hearts are seated in heavenly places and we see what's going on this earth through God's eyes and his perspective. And that brings us joy and love and peace, all the things that his life has for us. I first heard the gospel in 1976. I was 24 years old. Greg was not born yet. They told me I didn't have to work to please God, that eternal life was a free gift because God loved me. My reaction to God's miraculous gift was, no, thank you. Those are the only people that I've ever told to leave my house. You see, I was working so hard to get everything right. I couldn't bear somebody telling me that I was wasting my time. I was so insulted and angry. I felt that they insulted all my good works and effort. So I continued to turn my hope in my works and in Jesus' mother, Mary. A year later, in March 1977, I began facing some unexpected challenges. Larry had told me that we were moving from California back here to Louisiana, and this was the last place I ever wanted to be. I thought that I wasn't safe here, and in California, it felt like I could run from myself and all the things that tormented me. That was a lie, but I still thought it. So, in about 2 weeks' time after he told me we were moving back here, he told me God told him that we were to move back here. I didn't think God talked to anybody. I thought he was crazy. But it ended up being that I became the crazy one. I ended up having a nervous breakdown and a physical breakdown. Sometimes I didn't know my name. I didn't know who I was. And I would wake up in the morning and have hives the size of baseballs all over my body. The world and its system that I had adopted was killing me. The fear and torment that was in my heart was beyond what my mind and body could handle, and I broke under its weight and death. No longer did I believe that I was strong and that I could continue to work to please God. I saw how weak I really was. When I heard the gospel the second time, I responded, yes, 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 I'll take it. That's mine. This is too good to be true. And I think what amazed me so much was before I walked into that pastor's office, I walked in there hating God. I didn't know anything else but to hate God. It was just there from the time I was little. And yet, When that pastor told me about Jesus and what Jesus had done for me on the cross and how God had raised him from the dead, and he had done all of that for me, God's faith came to me. It was not my faith that believed, because I didn't have it. All I had was hate. But God, when I heard the truth, God brought his faith and presented his faith to me so I could receive it. It was there for me to grab a hold of, and it filled all my being. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I felt like I had died and gone to heaven, actually. I realized how much God loved me and that he saw my situation. Before that, I didn't think he even thought about me. I didn't think I was on his radar. I thought he loved other people, but never me. But I realized that he had taken the sin of the world, including me, on the cross, and that he died so I could have this gift of eternal life. What can I say? All my shame, all my guilt left. I could feel the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I knew God adored me, and I experienced it deep in my heart. The colors were brighter. Sanity was restored to my mind. The hives left. My marriage was healed. I was adored by God, and I loved him back. The hate had melted away the second God's faith came to me. I was one with God. The next several months were the most exciting I had ever experienced. I wasn't living out of my carnal mind, but my affections were set on things above. Everything in my being was captivated by God's love for me. God's life exploded out of me effortlessly, and sometimes in the most surprising and funny ways. I know I've mentioned this before, but maybe I had been saved 3 or 4 weeks, and I dropped this huge glass jar of pickles on the kitchen floor. And normally, I would have said something different when that jar hit the ground, but out of my mouth comes, "Praise the Lord." I was like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? It's God's life. It's Christian living. It's how God intended it. No self-effort. And so I kept experiencing God's life flowing out of me when I wasn't trying. It just happened. I said praise the Lord so much. Greg was probably, at this point, a year old. And he said, Mama, Dada, and his next words were praise the Lord. Because I said it constantly. It was always out of my mouth. Every time I turned around, I could see God's goodness. Now, I had judged God wrongly, I realized, because of what happened to me when I was a little girl. You see, I judged his character based on the circumstances in my life. Anybody see something wrong there? Can tell where I'm going to be going here? But I was wrong. He was a wonderful God. But I was basing my judgment of God's character on my circumstances. I was actually doing the same thing I did as a little girl. But you see, this pastor told me that God was going to heal me completely and he was going to take away all my problems. I received God's eternal life that day as a gift. But I believed something else in addition to that. I judged God based on what I experienced. So when the hives went away and my marriage was healed and I was sane again, I thought God was good. When problems came, I didn't think God was so good again. So what began to happen to me over time was my relationship with God began to be a series of ups and downs. When good things happened to me, God was good. When bad things happened to me, God wasn't good. And what I began to do was I began to look for what I had done that had displeased God and had caused those bad things to happen. So I began in an indirect way to believe that God was the source of those bad things. I thought, why isn't God doing anything to help me? If he loved me, he would fix that. If I'm his daughter, then why won't he take care of whatever it is that I need? A few years later, I was immersed in the Word of Faith teachings. Oh dear. They teach that God will give you everything you want in this world. A new car, a new house, big bucks, big promotions. If you can build your faith strong enough and obey his commandments, such as tithing, going to church every time the doors are open, reading your Bible, the list went on and on and on. The stronger you got your faith and the more you did these things, the more you could receive from God. I didn't realize that my affections had moved from up above to the things of the earth. How could I have missed that? Because it was so intertwined in religion, and it looked good, it looked godly, it looked like this was being offered by God. But who's the one that offered that system? It's the serpent. That's his system. I didn't realize that all of my focus had moved from my relationship with God to noticing the outside of my cup. God and my relationship with him had taken third or fourth place, sometimes last place. Because when I thought I was doing everything right and I still didn't get what I wanted, I would get really mad at God. What more do you want me to do? Show me how to build my faith stronger. What I didn't know is that God was so busy cultivating his love and life into my heart. He wasn't busy with the outside of the cup. He wanted to heal my heart. When I was encountering the negative things in this world, he was right there, close to me, offering me his life of peace, love, and joy. But I didn't want those things. I wanted my circumstances to change, like yesterday. Where are you, God? Why don't you care about this? I wasn't thinking about God's life, but what the world had to offer. As I became an adult, I found many ways to try to justify myself, besides tithing and doing all the things that I thought would please God. Some of these things sound crazy, but you know what? Y'all got your own crazy things too. And we don't even know that they're there or what we think they're doing for us until God shows us. So I needed to have a baby on my hip all the time. Because I, all now, at this point in my Christian life, I was beginning to feel worthless again because I couldn't live the Christian life that I thought God wanted me to live. I couldn't do enough. And so I judged myself based on my behavior and my inability to produce God's life. But you know what? Larry and I made beautiful babies. And I have that baby on my hip and everybody came to me. I didn't care that they didn't want to see me. It was that baby, and I got my justification through that. We all choose different things to justify ourselves. What are you carrying on your hip? God's going after it, I can promise you. What do you believe you need for justification in this world? Because you see, the truth is, we do need justification. Our hearts know we need justification. That isn't the problem. The problem is, where are you going to get your justification? Adam and Eve tried to get their justification by eating fruit from a tree and then covering themselves with fig leaves. Sounds crazy, but we do some pretty crazy things ourselves too. God brought them a picture of the justification that he would give mankind when he clothed them in animal skins. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make on the cross so we could have eternal life. There's something about false justification. It is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. It's like an itch that you can't get to. Anybody in here had your arm in a cast and you just couldn't quite get that coat hanger down to that place that's itching so bad? And it itched and itched and itched. That's what self-justification is like. No matter how hard we try, there is nothing we can do to satisfy our heart. We might think we have for 5 or 10 minutes, but here, right around the corner, is going to come something else that's going to bother us. And we're going to want that taken care of also. Our hearts cannot be justified by anything that is in this world. So another thing I did to chase after justification was I chased after signs and wonders. I needed that as a constant reminder that God was pleased with me. Remember that word insatiable? You just can't get enough. So I would go to every meeting I could go to. We traveled to Pennsylvania. And those of you that know us, we aren't travelers. We don't travel. But we went to Pennsylvania because we wanted to get that anointing. Because it meant to me that God loved me. There's only one problem. The meetings do come to an end. They don't go all day and all night, do they? No. And the conferences were over, and I had to go back home. And that insatiable desire to know that God was pleased with me itched and itched and itched. And I couldn't find anything that would satisfy that scratch. I wasn't just chasing after an experience, and maybe some people do, but for me it was much deeper than that. I was seeking for a relationship with God that he had already provided for me as a free gift, but I had forgotten that because I had got into self-justification. I needed to know that he was always happy with me. I didn't want the car and the money and the houses or validation from the world. All I wanted to know is that God loved me. Had I done enough that week, that day, to know that he was pleased with me? As I got into grace and God's life and truth began to penetrate my heart, I realized I had all the proof that I needed that God loved me and what his opinion of me is. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead in my place to show me what God thought of me and what God had for me. I began to learn that God was always pleased with me, that he was never upset with me, that even if I had some behavior come from my members that came from the system of death, God wasn't upset with me. My heart could finally rest. I found that I could stay in my own room, in my own house, and know that God adored me. I didn't have to go to some meeting. I didn't have to have somebody give me a word. I didn't have to have somebody lay hands on me. I just received the truth from God as I heard grace preached over and over again. As a little girl in those rituals, I was put in a cage sometimes and spun around constantly. And people would poke me with needles through the cage bars. Now, I'm not sharing this to upset anybody. I'm not sharing this for you to go, wow, you really went through a lot. I'm sharing this experience so you can see how awesome it is to have God heal your heart so much that you disesteem those things. That is nothing. It is nothing compared to the love of God and what his life has produced in me. Nothing that happens in this world is too bad that God can't overcome it with his love and his truth. That happens as our minds and our hearts become braided together with God's mind and his heart. I want you to come away today with the assurance in your heart that there is no form of death in this world that you could ever see in anybody else's life or your own that God can't conquer it and bring you his life. And remember, his life is love, joy, and peace. Ain't so bad, is it? There is nothing that can touch our hearts when the truth has been planted there. When something touches our heart and hurts, it's because there's a lie already inside of us. And that's a great opportunity to go to God and say, what is this? This isn't from you. Show me what it is. I give it to you. Come and give me the truth. When I look at all that God has done in my life, and I think back to what happened, it is glorious. It is like God walked into a room that was pitch black that I was in, and he turned on the floodlights. And I am just filled and radiated with light. So I want to tell you some of the things that God did. I got to share the gospel with my grandparents. How amazing and beautiful is that? God had taken the hate out, and I wanted them to have eternal life. And when I told them what Jesus had done for them, and it didn't matter what they had done in their life, that it was a free gift, they cried. And they received salvation. And you know, I'm going to get to spend eternity with them, and I'm going to get them to see them the way they really are. Not what I experienced when they were in the trap of sin and death. I'm going to get to see who they really are. Since I've been to this church, God showed me that it wasn't even really my grandparents and dad that were mean to me. It was the wrong belief system that was cruel to me, not them. They only ever wanted to do good for me. They only ever wanted to love me. That has brought so much healing to my heart. God also put a unbelievable love in my heart for children. And it's because as a little bitty girl, I saw children so devalued. But when I got saved, I got flooded with the value that God has for children. And I see them the way he sees them. And you know, so many people, I didn't grow up in this, but a lot of people have. Children should be seen and not heard, that type of thing. I enjoy children so much. I enjoy who they are. I enjoy their innocence. I enjoy the way their minds work. I love being with them in children's church. I want their hearts to be touched with God's life. And you know, I believe a lot of that comes from what God did, that when he brought me his justification, it turned those awful experiences that I experienced with children, and it brought me around to what he said about children and not what the devil said about children. God began healing my heart to show me that I was never alone, that he was always with me. Remember I talked about being in that intensive care unit as a baby and that I never had my parents touch? Well, that one day, one month maybe, came up out of my heart. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong. And God just brought me back in my mind to that little nursery room. And I was in one of those little beds. And Jesus walked in that nursery and walked right over to my bed and picked me up. I had never felt so much love in all of my life. I didn't just know it. I experienced it. And I was in a church meeting, and there was a lady next to me, And she said, I got to ask you what God did for you. Because she said, so much love poured off of you, it came on to me. What did God do? All I could do was weep with joy to know I never was alone. Not only was I not alone in that nursery, I did not need my parents' touch for life. All I needed was Jesus' touch. And you know, I had it. I just didn't realize it till he showed me. That's what he wants to do to every place of pain and hurt where the lies are, that you didn't get what you needed for life. God wants to come and set you free and show you, I have given you everything you need for life. Let me show you. And as he opens up our eyes and our heart, we get filled up with his life. And the very thing that we thought was bad becomes awesome. Every time I think about being in that nursery, I get so excited. I don't see the month of not being held by my parents. I see being held by Jesus. That's what my heart is filled with. So what happened to me as a little girl is no big deal. Was it evil? Yeah. But the same thing happened in the garden to Adam and Eve. The same thing happened in Babylon. It happened before the flood. It happened after the flood. It happened to Jesus. It happened to you. What happened? You were tempted by the things that happened to you in this world to believe lies. The lie that there was something wrong with you, that you were not as you ought to be, and that God was not pleased with you, that you had to work to be accepted. It's the temptation common to man, the fear of lack. We're going to move that from loser to lack, the fear of lack. And the good news is there is nothing that the devil can come up with that can hold back God's love or the effort that he will exert to bring you his truth to set you free so you can trust him with all your heart and let him hold you in his arms of love. You might say you never experienced things like I did, but you did. You experienced different things that told you those same exact lies. And those exact same lies caused you problems. Because it isn't the circumstances that matter. It's what you believe about the circumstances that matter. That in itself sets us free. There's no circumstance you can think of that the enemy can throw at you that you can say, I can't get over that. Because that isn't what your problem is. It isn't the circumstance. Can you imagine how much our hearts will be free when we realize it isn't what happens? How many times have you thought about something unpleasant that happened? Somebody said something mean to you, and you make it go around and around and around, torment just twirling. That circumstance isn't important. It isn't what matters. What matters is that you let God show you what the truth is. And what he's going to show you, and we all know, he's going to show you that that person never wanted to say that to you. That the real them only loves you and wants to do good for you. And you know what? When that gets put in your heart, you don't care about the circumstances. Because they never had the power to hurt you anyway. I'm going to share a funny little thing that happened quite a few years ago. Larry and I had gone on a road trip and we had brought our kids. We weren't going very far. Like I said, we really weren't travelers. But every time we went anywhere, we always prayed in the name of Jesus for a safe trip and that everything would go well with the car. So as soon as the word amen came out of our mouths after we prayed, we heard this big pow, and our tire had a blowout. Now that little tiny circumstance could have had the opportunity to say, What's up, God? Didn't you hear what we just prayed? Where are you? Don't you love us? But you know, it's amazing. That day, we were filled up with God, and we burst out laughing. We thought it was so funny. We didn't believe any lies. Ain't so bad. We got a spare. He knows how to change a tire. But you see, if I was where I had been before, that could have been a horrible thing to me. Not the circumstance, but the lies that could have come at me and I would have believed them, that God didn't care and that he didn't hear me when I prayed. Circumstances that happen to us in this world do not define us. They do not say anything about who you are. They do not say anything about who God is. But, and I'm talking about negative circumstances, the negative circumstances can become opportunities for us to become aware of what we're believing. When we get hit with a negative circumstance, we often react the way we react when we're around sin and death. We start feeling like we lack, and we get sad, angry, fearful, whatever it is that happens to us. We don't have to stay there. It's a perfect opportunity to go to God. We might, sometimes I know, I can't even say what it is I'm feeling. I'm just miserable. I know that. And I go to God. God, what is this? And you know, for the longest time, I used to think he was going to fix the circumstances. But that isn't what he did. He fixed my belief system. He pulled those lies that were killing me out of my heart. And he put the truth in. And that brought me back to a place of love, joy, and peace. Didn't matter if the circumstance changed or not. His life brings love, joy, and peace. We experienced that big time when our children were teenagers. And they were being attacked by sin and death. And Larry and I didn't know how to get free from fear. I couldn't sleep at night. I went to bed chanting scriptures every night, but I couldn't sleep. Was any of that our children's fault? No. Do you know that your children cannot cause you grief? It's only what you believe that can cause you grief. They can't ever be a source of your pain. It's only what's already in your heart that you believe before the circumstances came. And the reason why is because they are not your life. They are not your source of life. God is. Our pain and the source of our pain comes from our wrong perspectives, wrong judgments, wrong beliefs that are already in our hearts. When we let God heal our hearts, the pain leaves. So what was God's answer in that situation? He showed us what he saw when he looked at our children. Whoa. He showed us our children living in immortality, seated at his right hand. You know what? It's hard to hold on to fear and sadness when you see that. The circumstances didn't change for a few years, but our hearts could only see what God had persuaded us of. It's an amazing way to live. People didn't understand us. They thought we were nuts. That was okay. We were living in God's belief system, and it brought us peace. Ain't so bad after all. After Katrina, we, like a lot of people, experienced a lot of people that were in the wrong belief system and thought that they had to lie and steal to get ahead in this world. And so the fruit that came from them was they took advantage of people that needed their houses repaired. I did a pretty good job of that, didn't I? Well, let me tell you, that isn't where I started. I was angry. I was so angry. People would come and they would work on your house and they'd want half of their money, and then they're going to come back from Texas the next Monday. And they never came back. And nobody wanted to do the rest of the job because guess what? They weren't really carpenters and they made a mess of things. That happened to us over and over and over again. And we were so discouraged. On this one day, we had decided we were going to just drive to Hattiesburg and listen to God. And we were dealing with somebody that had a very wrong belief system at the time. He was working on our house, and he was working under a contractor. And what we found out that morning was that he came into our house because he had the key, and he stole all of the contractor's tools and left. It was just the straw that broke the camel's back. Larry and I just couldn't take it anymore. So we took off to Hattiesburg. And this is what God said. What is one man's soul worth? Is your house worth more than one man's soul? How can God turn a person's heart around so quickly? But I tell you, in that instant, we knew the answer. We knew the answer because when God asked the question, he dumped the answer in our hearts. Who cares about our house? There was a man at our house that was working on the roof. And he planned to kill himself when he finished, because his girlfriend broke up with him. So we went and talked to that man and shared Jesus with him. And he accepted eternal life. What is one man's soul worth? What is one man's soul worth? That's the kind of change that God can do and put in our hearts with five or six words sometimes. It is amazing. It is miraculous, is what it is. It's what God's life does. It can't do anything else. God's life puts his perspective and his heart into you so that you see what he sees. So your heart is braided with his heart, and your mind is braided with the mind of Christ. It's an amazing way to live, to walk through this earth and see things the way God sees them and to react to them the way God reacts to them. So when you encounter an unpleasant circumstance, it's an opportunity for you to go to God, get his perspective, get what he sees, and you're going to find out it just ain't so bad. God's life will flood you with his perspective and his love and joy. I want to read this from one of Greg's posts recently because it just fit. The highest form of communication with God isn't found in him telling us what to do. It is in us being able to think his thoughts with him as we walk in this world, through him giving birth to his heart in us and his faith becoming the eyes through which we view the things we encounter in this world. That's what God has for you, and it's a free gift. He is at your disposal 24/7. He doesn't sleep. He's awake all the time, and he's ready to braid himself with you constantly. We become more than conquerors as our thoughts and our hearts are braided together with God's. So, Father, we just want to thank you right now that you have given us this amazing gift of eternal life. That, yes, we're going to live eternally with you, but we can also experience this life of love, joy, and peace while we're on this earth. As our hearts are braided together with yours so that we can see what you see and think what you think. We thank you that you walk with us, braided with us, loving to give us this life that's so precious. Thank you, Father. Amen.